Thanks, Clarissa. So let's pick this up looking at first exterior versus interior fleeing. So as this passage begins, we almost come back to the same place that the whole book started, right? It's just God and Jonah, right? Gone are the ship and the mariners and the big fish and the call to Nineveh. It's just God and Jonah interacting with each other again. And it looks like things are pretty good, right? I mean, Jonah has obeyed God this time. He went to Nineveh. He spoke the word. Maybe not his best performance, but he did it, right? He externally fulfilled all that God asked him to the second time around. And yet there's a problem, right? Because it begins by saying in 4:1, but it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. That's kind of an understatement, right? That first phrase in the Hebrew says, we might better translate it, he was furious with fury exceedingly. One of the things that Hebrew does when it wants to intensify is it uses the same root verb and noun together. So we might say on Wednesday night, it looked like UNC was controlling with great control, but Duke won with great winning in the end, right? So it's this intensification. So that's going on here, but also there's this word exceedingly on top of that. So there's three words here that are showing us what's going on with Jonah inside. He's furious with fury. So something is going wrong, right? But he's praying, right? This is one of the, there's 12 actually different words for praying I read, and I thought, oh, that'd be good to figure out that whole list of 12 words. But this is the most common word for prayer. And so Jonah's just praying, right? And so if we are not praying, then that's a clue that there's some kind of fleeing going on in our lives. But as we look at the content of this prayer, we can easily be praying, and yet the content show us that we are fleeing from God internally. What does Jonah pray? There's three phrases that he prays here in verse 2. He starts by saying, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" Jonah's kind of saying, "God, I told you so. I told you this was going to happen." In a sense, he almost wants to reopen his repentance in chapter 2. He almost is saying, "You know, I told you this was going to happen. Well, see, why do I have to repent? Why did I repent for this? Because I knew this whole thing was going to happen." The second phrase is, "That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." In a sense, what he's saying here is, I was justified to do all I could to get to Tarshish. He's trying to give God excuses and reasons to excuse why he fled in chapter 1. So he's really trying to in prayer, he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to, in a sense, show God, you're actually the one who's wrong and I was right because look at how things have turned out. And then he continues saying, "For I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." It's Jonah is bitter, but he's proclaiming that God is merciful. And he's using God's mercy to justify why he's bitter. It's ironic also, God sends Jonah to preach judgment, but it's God who doesn't bring the judgment that Jonah wanted in the first place. So we can see internally, right? Jonah has done everything right externally at this point, but internally, he's so messed up. He's trying to justify himself against God. He's fleeing in lots of different ways internally, while externally everything could look just fine and dandy. So most of us don't flee in dramatic external ways, or we might have at one point. There might have been a season in your life where you had dramatic fleeing escapades and all these different things. But I mean, looking throughout the room, most of you now, when you flee, it's not with dramatic external things. And there's pressure in the church oftentimes, right, to have that perfect front, right, to have everything placed in right order so that the puzzle of our life that we show people looks perfectly great. But this section in Jonah says, puts the magnifying glass internally. What's going on internally? Even if we look perfect on the outside, in what ways are we fleeing from God internally? What's going on in our insides? What's our internal dialogue with God like? Right? Because this is Jonah's internal dialogue. What are the conversations you have with God internally? Are there ways in which you are trying to justify yourselves at God's expense? Or maybe it's even, start with, where has God let you down? What are you bitter about in terms of how God's worked things out in your own life? I mean, that's kind of the threads that that is where we see Jonah. And so we're going to push forward, but just to start, encourage you to start thinking in silently, to be thinking about, oh, you know, maybe that's an area where I'm seeking to distance myself from God. Or this is an area of, I am bitter at God for this. And you know, I was right and he was wrong here. What are the contexts in which you perhaps can say that? So there is a, even if the external is right, there can be an interior fleeing from God. And I want to look specifically, how do we use our logic to flee from God? Because I think that's what Jonah is doing here. So Jonah's arguing logically that he is right and God is wrong, right? So again, coming back to that first phrase, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? Jonah, in a sense, is saying, look, the ends are the same. If I didn't go to Nineveh, they wouldn't have been judged. And now I go to Nineveh, I follow you, and they're still not judged. Right? What difference does it make? Why did I have to go through this whole thing? So Jonah's grabbing hold of the ends of what's resulted, and he's bitter. He's like, why God? He's fighting with God. Why in the world do I have to do this? But he's not realizing the means along the way have changed, right? The ends might not have changed, right? Nineveh still exists. But the means along the way have done quite a bit of things, right? It's worked some great things in the mariners' lives on the ship. They've been praying to God. They've come to understand who this God of the sea and the waves and creation is. Jonah did have this repentant experience in chapter 2. Nineveh has heard who God is. So God's accomplished quite a lot in the means, even if the ends are not what Jonah wants. But we also might do what Jonah did and say, well, the ends. We might complain about the ends. We also might complain about the means, right? We might say, well, God, you did bring me, looking back, you brought me to a good place, but why did you have to use those means to accomplish that, right? Why did you bring, I mean, we in our community, why did you bring sickness into my family? Why did I have a miscarriage? Why did I go through all of this hardship and struggle? Why did you lead me along this certain path? And so both the ends of where God has taken us, why did you put such extreme financial stress and pressure on me? So both the ends of where God takes us, we can complain and get bitter about and say, God, this doesn't add up to my logic. I don't think you did the right thing here. And we can harbor that and hold on to that little piece, even as the rest of us of our life, we try to put piece together in proper ways. Or it might be the means of saying, well, God, okay, you brought me to a good place, but I'm really upset with you that you led me along that path. Why do I have to go through that? And we might hang on to that and say, that doesn't add up to my logic. I wouldn't have done it that way, God. And I'm not resigned that you did it the best way. That's kind of part of what Jonah's doing in these ends and means. Jonah also says in the second phrase, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. He's asking why. He says why. Is it acceptable to ask God why in prayer? Yeah, it is, right? Because Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? It's okay to ask God why. But Jonah's not actually asking. He's telling, right? He's saying, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. He's saying, God, this is why I acted the way I did, and it's your fault, right? You're the one who pushed me to flee away. And so it's okay to ask God why, but it's not okay to blame God and to tell God why you did, why you're right when he says you're wrong. In a sense, also, so Jonah, in verse 2, he's arguing with God. Is it okay to argue with God? Yeah, Abraham argues with God, right? He says, God, would you save Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 righteous people? Yes, I'll save it for 50. Okay, you know, God, let's negotiate here a little bit. And he's kind of negotiating. He's arguing. He's using math. Right? Okay, there's only 5 missing. How about for 45, right? And he keeps going. So, and there's actually clues in that text that God wanted him to argue with him or wanted him to do math like that. So it's okay. There are certain arguments it's okay to have with God. Who else? Jacob wrestles with God. Right? And that passage is, I think that passage lends itself to say there's more than just physical full Nelsons going on there, right? It's okay to wrestle with God, to be this fiercely engaged with him. Joshua asks, right, when the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua and he's reasoning with him and says, are you for us or for our enemies? Right? There's this logic going on, this logical questioning. And there's a place where God tells Samuel, go to such and such a place. And Samuel says, God, I can't. I don't want to. I've got a Saul will hear about that, and he's going to come and kill me because I'm against him now. And so God responds and says, all right, well, then here's what you do. Tell them that you're going to this place, and then stop along the way. And there's examples in Scripture of arguing with God, of wrestling with God, of engaging back of this back and forth, this questioning with God. But it's not okay to argue that you're right and God is wrong. Right? So that's the difference. Abraham was arguing for someone else. Right? He wasn't arguing for himself. He was arguing for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? But Jonah is arguing for justice for himself. Like, God, I don't want your mercy. I think I can build a case for my own justice. I think I can build a case that I'm right in this whole thing that's being played out. So he's arguing to justify himself. Jonah's using logic, but he's using his logic. Right? He's using his own flawed, sinful logic. And so there, let's just think a little bit theologically about our reason, right? God created us to be able to reason, right? He gave us intellectual capacity, and he wants us to use that. And it's part of the very good that God pronounced in the garden in Genesis 1. But in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebel against God, every part of us gets marred, right? Every single part of us in some ways gets corrupted and marred and broken. And so our logic also does. It's not hopeless. It's not undermined completely by any means, but we have the capacity now to try to use our broken, marred logic to justify ourselves, where God never intended us to use logic in that sense. In having a proper understanding of what sin does, sin doesn't destroy our capacities, our emotional capacity, intellectual, etc., social, but it mars every single part of us. There's no part of us that's very good like it was at creation. All of it is, to some degree or another, broken. And I think we see Jonah here trying to use broken logic to justify himself to his own end, and not submitting to God's logic, to redemptive logic that God would have him. And what's especially twisted in all this is the last phrase in verse 2. For I knew that you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. That's a quote of Scripture. That's a quote from Exodus 34, 6 to 7. So Jonah's using Scripture to argue against God, that God is wrong and he's right. Who else does that in the Bible? That's what Satan does to Jesus, right? In his temptation in Mark, when he's sent out 40 days in the wilderness. In fact, actually, that's especially twisted, to try to use God's own words to build the case why you are right. There's a writer, Eric Metaxas, who wrote the book on Bonhoeffer, a book on Wilberforce, who spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast this last week. And he actually made the same point. He said, you know, if you quote Scripture, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Right? Being a Christian doesn't mean you're able to quote Scripture or able to say, I do such and such because of my Christian beliefs. Because the devil quoted Scripture to Jesus. It's seeing the uniqueness of who Jesus is. It's clinging to that. It's finding our greatest value and worth and logic in who Christ is and how God has brought redemption to us through Christ is what it means to be a Christian. Just think, how does it work when your kids try to use your own words and logic upon yourself? Right? How happy are you with that? Especially when they rip it out of context and to try to get what they want when they know that it's not what you want for them. So Jonah's doing the same thing here. So how do you fight with God? How do I fight with God with my logic? How do I try to get what I want in the interior recesses of what's most important to me by using thought process and defense and argument against God, to try to create a little bit of space, like, I just want to be able to do what I want to do right here, God, so I'm going to try to create a little bit of space. You can have everything else, but I want control over this section of my life. Or I want you to say, no, over here, I'm going to do this, and you know what, I'm right about doing it, and don't come in and harass me about it. The Christian, one of the essential pieces of the Christian life is, I'm wrong. I've been fleeing from you, God, that I've been trying to create, I've been trying to live myself, I've been trying to be my own king and master and Lord, and I'm wrong, and we never get beyond that. Even after Christ has redeemed us, we never can say, you know, God, we never get beyond having to say, okay, God, I'm wrong, and repenting. Anytime we try to be self-righteous before God and justify ourselves that we're right before God, we're wrong. One of you last week said something along the lines of, there's no such thing as non-pork barbecue. Right? It doesn't exist, right? Barbecue is only pork. There's no such thing as faithfully arguing with God that you're right. So what does God do? In verse 4, he says, simply, he asks the question, do you do well to be angry? And we'll see that unpacked more next week, and all that God's going to do elaborate theatrical things to communicate with Jonah. But he starts by just questioning him. Do you do well to be angry? It makes me think of when God says, come, let us reason together, and I will make your sins, be as scarlet, be as white as snow. That idea of God comes to us and says, let's reason together. Let's talk about this together. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your mind. Don't harden your stance against me. Let's engage each other. And actually, what we have in the gospel is the most condescension God could take in order that we would listen to His reasoning, right? In sending His own Son to take our sin and to live the perfect life, He's taken away every single barrier He could so that we would listen to His reasoning. He's made it as easy as possible for us to say, God, You're right. Okay, I will adopt your logic, not mine. I'll listen to You. Show me where I'm wrong. And so we see that phrase in Isaiah of "Come, let us reason together" is kind of the precursor to how God deals with us. How he calls us to say in the gospel, okay, God, I'm not going to say I'm right. I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong and heal me and lead me forth. Let me pray for us and then we'll talk more about this together. Father, we can be quite like Jonah in different ways. We can get our externals all in order and follow You and go where You tell us to go. But we can still hold pockets of bitterness and self-justification and desires to create a gap between us and You, to create a pocket where we can say that we're right and You're wrong. Lord, if to the degree that that's true in my life and in our lives here, would You gently argue with us? Would You question us? Would You lead us to see things Your way? And would You heal us through Jesus? In His name, amen.